This morning I'd like to turn to the book of Matthew, beginning with Matthew chapter 19, verse 30, and continue through Matthew chapter 20, verse 16. We find there are two similar verses here, Matthew 19, 30 and Matthew 20, 16. The same thing is said, just in a little bit of a reverse order. It says, "For many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And then the 16th verse of chapter 20 says, "So the last shall be first, and the first last." These are sort of the bookends of a parable that the Lord gave on this occasion. Now, I realize we started at the end of one chapter and ended in the middle of another chapter. Don't use your verse references or your chapter divisions to interpret the Bible. Those weren't part of the inspired text. Those were added years later for convenience and for reference purposes, but just because there's a new chapter starting doesn't mean that there's a new subject under consideration. And here our Lord gives a parable. It's the parable of the vineyard. It's a very interesting parable. We find that he tells us, after this opening verse, "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first." He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto." He's going to liken the kingdom of heaven unto something else. Now, when we think of the kingdom of heaven, that doesn't mean eternal heaven after this life is over. The kingdom of heaven is the place of God's rule or domain in this life. The kingdom, God's word says, is within you. It's in our lives. It's when God's children come together as we have today. The kingdom of heaven is enjoying God's rule and the blessing of God's rule here in this present life. And when you read the Bible, every time it talks about the kingdom of heaven, don't just think, well, that's got to be eternal heaven. It's not at all. It's talking about this present reign and present rule. Now, there is an eternal heaven, and God's word tells us much about that. And every one of God's children will be with Him in that eternal heaven. But we find that God's word teaches that God's children, those that are His, sometimes they don't enjoy the blessing of the kingdom here in life. In obedience and walking with our Lord, we can enjoy, we can live in the kingdom of heaven. But in disobedience, a child of God can forsake his part in the joy of living in the kingdom of heaven here in this present life, here in time. There is a time salvation. There's a time element to salvation. And every one of God's children are saved by His grace and will be with Him in heaven. But not every one of God's children will enjoy the blessing of the kingdom here on this earth. We can lose that blessing through our living in disobedient ways and in ways contrary to God's instruction. While we may lose the joy of our salvation here in life, as David did, as he spoke of in the 50th Psalm when he prayed, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." While we can lose the joy of our salvation here in this life, we cannot lose, not a one of God's children will ever forfeit or lose their right to that eternal home in heaven, because it was bought and paid for by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So when our Lord is teaching here, and what He's teaching is about the kingdom of heaven. It's about this present living under God's rule here in life. And He says, "It's like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard." This man went out, as the custom of the day was, early in the morning, and he hired some in the first hour of the day. The Jewish hour, the Jewish day, under their way of reckoning time, began at 6 in the morning and ended at 6 at night. They had a 12-hour day. And so he went out early in the morning, and he agreed to these laborers to hire them to work in his vineyard. And he agreed with them for a penny a day. Now, that may not sound like much to us, but the original word there is denarius. And that was the amount of money. It's called a penny here, interpreted as a penny. That was an amount of money that was paid to the Roman soldier in that day. And it's important that we understand that. It wasn't that he paid them just a small pittance for a day's work. In fact, this householder, this man that owned the vineyard in this parable, the Lord says, went out early in the day, the first hour of the day, and he hired some to come and work. And he told them if they would come and work, that he would pay them a denarius, a penny a day, which would be not a regular laborer's work, but the day's pay for a Roman soldier, which was even more than a laborer's pay. So what this householder in this parable is saying, I'm going to pay you more than you would normally get. I'm going to pay you more than you would earn. You know, when I think about that, I'm reminded about the young man that graduated from college that went in and he applied for his first job, and they went through the interview, and the interviewer sort of liked him. As they got near the end of the interview, this fella, he had been made good grades, and he thought he was God's gift to the workforce. And the interviewer said, well, just what salary range do you have in mind? And the young man said, oh, I was sort of hoping for something around $100,000. Interviewer looked at him a minute and said, well, would you be happy also with maybe a 6-week vacation and full paid benefits, 100% of your health insurance and dental insurance, and maybe a couple of weeks of sick leave? And would you be happy with a BMW, maybe the most expensive, a Series 7 BMW, a new one every year? Would you be happy with that? The fellow looked at him and said, you must be kidding. Wow. And the fellow says, yes, but you started it. These fellows, don't you know, they may have thought when the householder came and says, we'll pay you this much, it sounded good. And they wanted to work, and they accepted the job. There was a marketplace there. And they would come and hire people. When I was a young boy, I used to go with a Brother Tuck, who's not here in the nursing home, but he and I, when we would need extra help there where we worked, we would go over to a certain place in town, and there would be a group of men standing there, and they would fight for the opportunity to work. And you'd pull up, and they'd all start running out to you. And Brother Tuck would sort of pick out the ones he thought looked like they could be the best workers, and he'd load them up in the back of the truck, and we'd take off with them. And some of them didn't do too good. Some of them did well. Sometimes we'd go back, have to get some more. But that was the custom in this day, that there was a place in the market where those who wanted to work stood and waited for someone to come by and offer them a job. Unemployment was bad back in that day and age. And they didn't have any unemployment insurance. They didn't have Social Security. They had to live off of what they were able to earn. And so they were anxious to get work. So these, when he agreed with them, he sent them into his vineyard. Now notice, this was the first hour of the day. And he went out, it says, about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. The third hour, 6 o'clock is the beginning of the Jewish day, the third hour would be about 9 o'clock. And when he went out, the owner of the vineyard went out, and he saw some others standing there idle. They were still there. They wanted work. They were waiting for work. And he hired them. And he said, go you into the vineyard, and whatsoever's right I'll give you. And they went their way. And again, he went out about the sixth hour. And about the ninth hour, the sixth hour about noon. And he hired some more. And he went out the ninth hour, about 3 o'clock. And he hired some more. And likewise, we read in the sixth verse, about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle. And saith unto them, why stand you here all the day idle? They had been there till the 11th hour. You know, when we hear the 11th hour, you know, you're down to the last hour. That was 5 o'clock in the afternoon. It was an hour from quitting time. And he goes out and he says to those that are still standing there, they were standing idle. And he says to them, says, why don't you come and work? And they say, we hadn't been hired. He said, go and work, and whatever is right, that shall you receive. And so when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. He says, you call them all out here now. And you know, those that were first to go to work, he says, you pay them last. The last one that we hired, the one that we hired about an hour before quitting time, you pay them first. And so they brought the ones there, and they called the one up that was the last hired. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. They got a full day's pay, and they'd only worked an hour. Can you imagine what the other folks there must have thought? Wow, if they got that much for working that little, wonder what I'll get. I work 3 hours. I should get 3 days' pay. Or I work 6 hours. I get 6 days' pay. Or I work 9 hours, 9 days' pay. Or I work all day, 12 hours. Maybe I'll get 12 days' pay. You know, there's a sense of fairness that we all have by nature. I used to struggle with that a little bit in my mind about that sense of fairness. You see, we believe in total depravity, that when man fell in the garden, that we all fail in Adam, and that we all transgress God's law. We are depraved, sinners. Well, how is it that if we are by nature depraved sinners, that we have this sense of fairness that so often comes up? And you know that sense of fairness that makes a young child say, "But that's not fair. Mama, that's not fair. He got the biggest piece of pizza and I didn't get one quite that big." Or, "Mama, that's not fair. He got a bigger bowl of ice cream than I did. That's not fair." And then one day, I guess the Lord sort of revealed to me, you know, that sense of fairness is totally consistent with our depravity. Because you know how it runs? It always runs in my favor. You know, there's not many kids that you've ever had a problem with saying, "Mama, this isn't fair. I got a bigger bowl than brother. That's not fair." Or, "Mama, this isn't fair. You gave me more than you gave them." No, we don't think of fairness when it's running in the other direction by nature, do we? But we sure think of it when it can come our way and we feel like we deserve more. And you know, that kind of fairness, watching out for number one, that kind of idea, that's totally consistent with our depravity. We're jealous of others and we don't want anybody else to have anything more than we have ourselves. And so we find here that these, when the householder began to pay, they paid the ones that came right at the 11th hour. They got their day's pay. They called the next ones up and the next ones up. Finally, they called the ones that had come the very beginning of a work day. Started at 6 o'clock in the morning. And when they came that were hired, when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. They begin to murmur. They begin to complain. And it says in this parable, saying, "These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day." They were complaining. They said, "This isn't fair. We came in here at 6 o'clock this morning, and we worked straight through to 6 o'clock this afternoon. We worked through the heat of the day. Well, we've worn ourselves out. We put blisters on our hands. We've endured the hot noonday sun. And here we all hot and sweaty and worked and we toiled. And these others came in the 11th hour. And the sun was already going down and it was cooling off. And they only had to work 1 hour in the best part of the day. And you paid them and you're going to give me the same amount that you paid them." They begin to complain. You know, isn't it interesting that you notice one thing about this? Doesn't say a thing about some of them saying, "Wow, you're going to pay me that much for 1 hour's work and be thankful?" Isn't that human nature? Well, we complain about that goes against us, and we're pretty prone to overlook that goes in our favor, where God favors us. And so these begin to complain. And the Lord continues on with a parable saying, "These last have wrought but 1 hour. Thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden of the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good?'" He says, are you going to be jealous? Are you going to be envious? Is your eye going to be evil? Are you going to look on what I'm doing for the others that is good? Are you going to be evil? Are you going to be jealous and envious of them because I am doing them good? You see, there's a lesson here that our Lord is teaching. There's a lesson here. And there's some practical lessons. First, you know, they agreed to work for a day, those that went the first of the day. That's what they agreed to. They need to keep their word, don't we? We need to keep our word. We need to keep our bargains. We need to live up to our word in this life. A man or a woman needs to live up to their word. They lived up to it, but they wanted to complain about it. What is the lesson that our Lord is teaching with the first being last and the last being first? What is the lesson he's teaching with this example of the man that toiled all day through the heat of the sun getting a day's work? And the man that worked just the last hour of the day, and those that worked in between getting a full day's pay. Well, you know, one of the most important things you can do in studying and reading the Bible is look at context. Look at the context of the parables. And if you go back in the preceding chapter, in the 19th chapter, you'll find the context of this parable. And the context is that there was a rich young ruler had come to the Lord. And he had said to the Lord, "Good master," he says, "Good master," this is back in the 19th chapter, the 16th verse, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And Jesus responded to him and said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." You know, he's teaching him something right here. This rich young ruler had everything going for him, didn't he? He was young, youthful. He was rich. He was a ruler, the scriptures tell us. I mean, that fellow had everything going his way. And he comes to the Lord and he refers to him as good master. And Jesus begins to teach him right in responding. "Why do you call me good? There's only one that's really good. That's God." You know what he's telling him? That there's only one. You're not good. God is good. God's goodness may be imputed to you, but only God is good. It tells us something else about this young man too. He knew that there was a God. He knew that Jesus was the Master. Jesus says, "Why call thou me good? There's only one good, and that's God." He was recognizing Jesus as the Christ. He believed that Jesus was who he said he was. That tells us something about that man right there. The Word of God says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." They have been begotten. This young man believed. He was already a child of God. But you know what? Like so many of the Lord's children, he wants to know what he can do to become a child of God. And the good news for those that have a desire to become a child of God is, do you not realize the reason you have that desire, the reason you want to serve the good master, the reason you see God for what he is because you've been born of God's Spirit and you have eternal life. You've already been quickened to newness of life. That's the good news of the gospel. Do you feel unworthy and feel that you're a sinner deserving of God's wrath? The good news of the gospel is the reason you feel that conviction is that there's a Spirit of God that dwells within you that convicts you of sin. You're already a child of God. And there's nothing that you did to cause you to be a child of God. There's nothing you can do to cause you to cease to be a child of God. God's Word says the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. He knows His children. He said in another place, "You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you." You're chosen of God. You belong to Him. And this rich young ruler was interested in spiritual things because he had spiritual life. But Jesus is going to teach him a lesson. He goes on and he says to him, Jesus said to him, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life," he didn't say if you'll have eternal life, "if you'll enter into life, this present kingdom, if you'll enjoy the blessing of the kingdom of God, this present life," here's what he says to do, "then keep the commandments, walk with your Lord." And the rich young ruler said, "Which?" And Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And the young man said unto the Lord, says, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Well, the Lord says to him, "If thou will be perfect," in other words, if you're going to be perfect from what you do, if you're going to find your perfection and your acceptance with God in how good you are, if you think you're going to be good enough of yourself and of your own works and of your own deeds, if you think you're going to be so good that you have a right to a place in heaven, he says, if you'll be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. The Lord said, you know, we just taught him, says, love thy neighbors thyself. And this young man said, well, I've done all this. Jesus said, well, do you really, have you loved your neighbor to the extent you really could love your neighbor? Go sell all this wealth that you have and give that to those that are in need. Give it to the poor. And the 22nd verse says, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then Jesus began to speak to his disciples. You know what? Did he really? He wasn't willing to give everything up, was he? He wasn't so perfect after all. He was like you and like me. You know where his hope was? His hope of eternal life? His standing before God? It wasn't in his own goodness. It wasn't in his perfection. But it was in the goodness of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was in the righteousness of Christ imputed to him. You see, that's the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is even though you and I are sinners of deserving of God's wrath, that God, by his grace and by his mercy, has saved his people from their sins. You remember the angel said of the Lord, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You know, that, I don't know how you could say it any plainer than that. He didn't say he'll want to save his people. Didn't say he will offer salvation to his people. Didn't say he'll try and do all he can to save you if you'll just go along with it and you'll do what's necessary to finish it. It says plainly and simply and straightforwardly, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so this young man's salvation, his eternal standing, was solely of the Lord. But the Lord taught him something here about his walk with the Lord here in life. And he began to tell the disciples. He says that a rich man hardly shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about here in life, not the eternal kingdom. Then answered Peter and said to him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? You see, this is the context within which the Lord comes back and teaches them and comes around with this parable of the laborers in the vineyard. The Lord had told Peter, says, verily I say unto you, ye that which have followed me in the regeneration during this time of the gospel age, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory. Jesus Christ sits on the throne of His glory now. He's gone, returned to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God that we find in the book of Hebrews. He says, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Do they not judge us? The writings, the example that the disciples taught, they are, in a sense, our judges in that way. And he says, everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. And then he says, many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first, for the kingdom of heaven is like the man that is a householder. You see, Peter said, Lord, look what all we've done. Look what all we've done in your service. Look what all I've done. What am I going to have for that? Peter's looking at things like, what have I earned by doing that? And Jesus said, let me tell you that if you forsake houses and lands and husband, wife, children. Now, don't take that word forsaken further than it's intended there. The original text of that is not that you just run off and leave. But the Lord says, if we provide not for our own, we're worse than infidel and have denied the faith. The word of the Lord says, if a man shall not work, neither shall he eat. And so when he says forsake here, he doesn't mean just abandon and leave on their own your family, your loved ones, those that depend upon you. But he's talking about a priority in our lives. In other words, put the kingdom of heaven above everything else. Put the kingdom of heaven first in your life. And there will be blessings for that. But you know what? Those blessings, he's telling Peter, are not because you've earned them, Peter. You see, that's the point of the laborer here. That's the point. Do you realize that the man that said, I'll work for one denarius, a Roman soldier's pay for one day, he got more than he really earned. That was more than he was entitled to. That was more than a fair day's wage in that day. And so it was with the one that came to work at 9 o'clock. And so it was with the one that came to work at noon. And so it was with the ones that came to work at 3 in the afternoon. And so it was with those that came to work in the 11th hour. They all got more than they deserved. And that's the whole point of this. It's about God's grace and about God's goodness. Do you know what? Every one of us have been blessed by God far above what we deserve. Sometimes we can get in a frame of mind and in an attitude that we want to complain about our lot in life and about our circumstances and about things that have turned against us and about things that aren't going as we would prefer that they go. Sometimes we're like those that went out there the first hour of the day and we can talk about what all we've done and how bad things have gone against us. We can talk about what we deserve and how we're getting less than what we deserve. The point of the Lord's parable here is that every one of us, by God's grace, has far more than we deserve. You know, beyond the blessings, the hundredfold blessings that God bestows upon us here in life, we have the ultimate of blessings, and that is the promise of eternal life. The Word of God says, this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. Do you know that God has promised you eternal life? And the Word of God says what God has promised, He's able also to perform. You know, some of the disciples here, when the Lord went back and forth here teaching them, the rich young ruler asked about eternal life, and the Lord began to teach about the kingdom of heaven, this present life, the disciples were going back and forth too. And they asked the Lord, they said in the 25th verse of Matthew 19, the disciples heard what He said. They were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? And Jesus beheld them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. We serve a God today, a God that with Him all things are possible. With men it's impossible. When the disciple says, who can be eternally saved? He said, with men it is impossible. But not with God, because with God all things are possible. He has promised eternal life to His children. Not because of our works, not because of our goodness, but despite our sins and despite our failures. You know, God's Word tells us in Romans 11:6, and if by grace then is it no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. You know, some folks try to mix the two together. And they try to say, it's by grace that you can work and get yourself to heaven. It's by grace that you have the opportunity to go to heaven. And here in Romans chapter 11:6, it says, if it's grace, then it can't be works. And if it's works, it can't be grace. The two just don't go together. Our salvation is of grace. Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. That faith isn't of you, it's from God to you. He has given you that faith. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And those verses go on to explicitly say, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our eternal home in heaven And our right to that eternal home in heaven is not because of something that you and I have done. It's not because of some condition that you and I personally on our own have met. But our right to that eternal home in heaven is solely by the grace of God that sent His Son, Jesus Christ, from that eternal home in heaven to earth, to walk upon this earth, and to live a sinless and perfect life, and to give Himself. His life wasn't taken from Him. He says, I lay it down of myself. There were many times when they wanted to take the Lord's life. They were going to throw Him over a cliff head first on one occasion, and He just walked through their midst. They could not take His life until He was willing to lay it down of Himself. And when the fullness of time came, our Lord submitted and yielded Himself to the hands of wicked men. And they nailed Him to the cruel cross. And He hung there on that cross. And He didn't hang there just as an individual. He didn't hang there just as a sinless Lamb of God. But He hung there as a sin offering, bearing our sins and paying the sin debt that you and I owe. And because Jesus Christ bore our sins on the cross and paid the sin debt for us, we have the right to an eternal home in heaven, not of our own doing, but by the grace of God. You see, we have more than we any of us deserve. We have more in this life. God has blessed us exceeding abundantly, the Scriptures say, above all that we could ask or think. That's what we have of God. That's why in Ephesians it tells us, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. You know you've been made accepted in the Beloved in Jesus Christ. That's the good news of the Gospel. The good news of the Gospel is that for those who see themselves as sinners, for those who realize that they're not always what they should be, for those who realize that my thoughts aren't what they always should be, and my actions are not always what they should be, and sometimes I do what I look back on and say, why did I do that? What was I thinking when I did that? Looking back with sorrow and regret, and I know every one of us, if we're honest with ourselves, if we have that spiritual nature within us, when we look at our walk here in life, we must admit that as we look upon ourselves, we realize that we are undeserving of God's love. But God has bestowed His grace upon us, and we have received of Him here in time the spiritual blessings exceedingly abundantly, far above anything that we could ever earn or deserve from Him. And we have exceedingly abundantly that gift of eternal life that God has bestowed upon us by His grace. You see, God can do, you say, doesn't seem quite fair. Some guys work just a day. Some work all day in the toil of the sun. But like the Lord said, I do thee no wrong. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thy eye evil? Are you upset with me because God says I am good? God is good. God has been good to you. As I look out over this congregation there, you know, there's some that began laboring in the kingdom at a very early age. There's some that began maybe in the ninth hour. Some maybe in the third hour, in their teen years. Some around noontime. Some 3 in the afternoon. Some may have waited till the 11th hour. But you know what? By God's grace, one of the lessons in this is that we can come into the vineyard wherever we are in our lives. We may have put it off for a long time. We may have delayed it for whatever reasons. But I believe one of the beautiful lessons of this is for God's children, regardless of how long we may have walked with the world, regardless of how long we may have walked outside His kingdom, It may be the 11th hour of our lives. And you know, for the youngest one of us here, or the oldest one here, it may be the 11th hour of our lives. We don't know how much time we have upon this earth. But for the time that we have left, we can walk with our Lord and walk in His kingdom and worship and serve Him and enjoy the blessing of His kingdom here on earth, knowing and looking forward to that day when Jesus will come back again and take every one of the objects of His love from His people out of every kindred, tongue, and nation, of every color. Some of God's children have never even heard the gospel message. They're still God's children. There's something in their heart that convicts them of sin, the Spirit of God. There's something they know that they stand in need of. And they need the good news of the gospel. What a blessing it is. The psalmist said, "Blessed are they that know the joyful sound." The joyful sound is the good news of the gospel of what, not what you've done for God, but what God has done for you. And by His grace and by His mercy, God has abundantly blessed us in this life. And He's abundantly blessed us with the hope and the expectation that when this life is over, that we will be forever with Him in that eternal home in heaven because of what He has done for us, because of His grace, where we'll be in that place where the Scriptures tell us there are no more tears, no more darkness, no more crying, no more death. That eternal home in heaven. Not for our goodness, but because of the goodness of our Lord and Savior and the grace of God. I thank you for your good attention. Did Jonathan get the number? 262. We want to stand and turn to number 262. While we stand and sing, we want to announce that the doors of the church are open. If there's any here that have a desire to walk with their Lord and be a part of His kingdom, it may be the early hour for you. It may be the 3rd and the 12th. It may be the 9th. It may be the 11th. Now is the day of salvation for God's children walking with Him here in life. Brother Jonathan, if you would.